When we consider that we live as Christians in a world that is sinful and a world that is ungodly, and we desire to take a stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire even simply to live for Christ, of what are we most in need? We could have many answers perhaps to that question. We need the help of the Spirit of God. We need the knowledge of Scripture. We need fellowship with other believers. We need many things. But one word sums up what we need every day. We need strength. Strength. We need strength day by day in order to live for Christ, in order to live for God, in order to take that stand for the gospel. We need strength. And when we look through the annals of church history, we see time and time again men that needed strength because of the situation in which they found themselves in the world in which they lived. They needed the strength of God to endure. They had men seeking to take their lives, to end their ministries, to squash the gospel of Christ, to stop it, to eradicate it. And such men stood in need of strength. And what did they receive from God? They received strength. Strength to preach. Strength to write. Strength to minister. Strength even to give their lives for the cause of the gospel. God gave them strength. Our God never fails. Our God never fails His children. Our God never fails His work. But I want to give you a brief history lesson this morning regarding the kingdom of Judah. A brief history lesson before we come to the rest of the sermon. The sermon isn't a history lesson. The history lesson comes really before that. But I want you to understand the context that we have here in the book of Isaiah. And we need to understand the history of the kingdom of Judah. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And generally speaking, Israel mainly was an ungodly nation with ungodly leaders, whereas Judah knew much of God's blessing through godly kings like Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah. But of course, there were other kings that reigned that knew nothing of the grace of God. In the closing chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles, we have the lead up to what is being prophesied about here in Isaiah chapter 39 and Isaiah chapter 40. We have immediately after the reign of Hezekiah, we find the sin of his son Manasseh. We have his marvelous redemption. Then we have King Amon, who reigned for 2 years wickedly. And then Josiah came upon the throne. After Josiah died, we enter chapter 36, and again we find wicked kings, culminating in the reign of King Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a man who did evil in the sight of the Lord, and Scripture tells us something very striking about him. Scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 36 that he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. God was gracious, and his servant Jeremiah was a faithful servant. Yet Zedekiah rebelled, and he turned aside, and he rejected the word that God had brought. God had brought him warnings. God was gracious. Time and time again, God not only sent Jeremiah going by that particular chapter, but God sent other servants, other prophets, and other preachers to warn him. And he failed to humble himself. And we have here something that every sinner must do if they are to be saved. They are to humble themselves before the message of the gospel. They are to humble themselves before the God of heaven. And this humbling is an important aspect of the gospel. We must rest in another's work on our behalf. We must realize that we can never save ourselves. We can never redeem ourselves. We must humble ourselves and rest in the work of Christ. If we lift ourselves up in all self-righteous pride, then we will not submit to Christ as our Savior. Humility, humbleness makes us realize that God is pure, and God is just, and God is holy, and there is nothing that we as sinners can do to merit salvation. Zedekiah refused that humility. He refused to listen to the word of God. Perhaps he thought himself above it. He had rebelled against the king of his day, Nebuchadnezzar. What was it to then rebel against the God of heaven? He failed to humble himself. He was filled with pride. He was filled with his own ways. And the word of God tells us there in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 36, he refused that humility. He persecuted the servants of God until there was no more remedy. He had crossed the line. His wickedness, his rebellion crossed that line. God acted, and he lost his kingdom, and the people were carried into captivity in Babylon. And that brings us into Isaiah chapter 39. And the verse is 6. The Lord is speaking. Behold, the days come. He's speaking to Hezekiah. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Zedekiah's response in verse 8 was, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. God spoke. And this passage is prior to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. There's a prophecy that came to King Hezekiah that there would be this carrying away into Babylon. And that came to pass. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, we have a message of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. When we think of captivity, what would it be like to be taken into captivity? Imagine if there were those who came in this morning and they took us away into captivity. They split up families. They split up couples. We never saw one another again. We went to different places. We went away never to come back to this city, never to come back to this place of worship, never again to meet together as we are meeting together today. How would we feel? Taken away from home, taken away from family, taken away from the organized worship of God. That's what happened to these individuals. They were taken away from the worship of God that's centered on the temple in Jerusalem. And oh, how they mourned. How they desired to return to the land that God had given them. But in Isaiah 40, the Lord brings comfort. And verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. And in this verse, there is a belief and a distrust of God by those who are in captivity. They wondered what was going on. They began to challenge God, or to think ill of God. And that is a very dangerous situation that we could perhaps find ourselves in. Because of circumstances in life, we turn round, we cry out in despair. And we almost come to the conclusion that God, like these individuals here, that God would not help. And sadly, that God could not help. Child of God, how grievous it would be if we ever thought those things. How sinful it would be for us to think those things. That in whatever situation we find ourselves in, that God would not help. But more significantly, that God could not help. Because that is a denial of who all that God is. A denial of God, a denial of his person, denial of his great power. But as the Lord speaks here in verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? They had distrust. They were speaking ill of God. But what does God say to them? He calls them Jacob. He refers to them as Israel. He calls them by their covenant names. The name Israel was given to Jacob. It's a name that signifies the God of heaven, who is the God of his people. And God here is reminding, as he's raising this question, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. This is what they are saying. He calls them Jacob and Israel. He's reminding them of who they are. Of who they are. They are his people. And child of God, we ought never to forget that. That in our times of trial, that we are still the people of God. We are still the people of God. We must remember that the people were only in this situation because there was a failure to listen. Back in 2 Chronicles 36, they failed to humble themselves. The king failed to listen. God was gracious. But now he sends his people into captivity. But God is still gracious because he sends his people into captivity with comfort and with promises. He sends them in with a great promise of strength. Notice what verse 31 says again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. When we think of the circumstances of life, the things that can trouble us, the situation in this world at present is troubling. Whatever we may think of it, it is troubling. We all have our trials, we all have our burdens, our tribulations. Life can seem as if it's going so smooth. And then it's as if all the wheels fall off. And everything that could go wrong does go wrong. We're not to question God. We're not to question his love for us. We're not to question his power. We're to realize that God is in control, even of all of this, that is all that is taking place. All that is taking place in this world, in our own lives, God is in control. Since when did he lose that position? Since when did he lose that authority? For us to even think or consider that somehow God has lost control of this world is to speak ill of God. It's to, as it were, blaspheme God. And to bring his great power and his majesty and his strength down to nothing. God is in control. Whenever the church met in Acts chapter 4, they were told not to preach any more in the name of Christ. They were forbidden to preach by the Jews, by the rulers of that day. What did they do? They went back to where they were and they prayed. And they prayed a prayer. We'll turn to it for a moment. I wasn't planning to, but when you preach, you get all these thoughts that go through your head, and you have to try and sift through them while you're trying to speak as well. But Acts chapter 4, and we have here that situation, the end of the chapter. They prayed, and the verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. That's significant as well. There's a unity here. They were not divided, they were united. And they said, Lord, thou art God. They acknowledged who God was. They acknowledged what God had done. He made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then verse 25, they begin to quote Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And they prayed the word of God, and they prayed their situation, and they prayed that God would give them boldness. God would give them help. God would give them his spirit. He would stretch forth his hand to heal. God would give them boldness to speak his word. They didn't pray for all these challenges to be removed, for the minds of the Jews to be changed. Their mind could only be changed if they came to Christ. And all that these individuals in the church of that day prayed was for boldness, that God would continue to give them help to stand for him in that day. And that is what we need today. When we consider all that takes place in this world, all that is against God, we need to pray that God would give us boldness, that God would give us strength. They prayed for God to intervene, but they acknowledged who God was. Who God was. Believer, we may find ourselves in many situations, but God is in control. There in Acts 4, they acknowledged that God was in control. Psalm 2 acknowledges that while the heathen rage, God is in control. And this morning we acknowledge afresh that God is in control of every aspect of our life, every aspect of his church, every aspect of this world. And he is a God that promises strength to us. And I want us to consider this morning a wonderful promise for strength. A wonderful promise for strength, because that's what we have here in verse 31. We have a promise for strength. And firstly, we see that our constant weakness that requires this promise. Our constant weakness that requires this promise. I have a secret to tell you this morning. We're all weak. No matter how strong we think we are, we are weak. We are weak. We may be able to lift all sorts of high numbers on a weightlifting machine. We may be able to lift all sorts of heavy tools in the workplace, but ultimately, we are weak. We are frail. Why do we need strength? Because we are weak. Let us think of the context of this passage. There are those in view who left Judah in captivity. There are others who descended from them. There was a longing for home. That happened later on. Ezra and Nehemiah, those books detail that. But there was discouragement. They thought they would never see the promised land again. Their worship was not what it had once been. They longed for that return. They were discouraged, spiritually discouraged. And they needed the strength of God. In Psalm 6, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." And this is an interesting statement of humility from the psalmist. He's acknowledging his own weakness. And child of God, this morning, one of the best things that you can do for yourself is, in light of God's word, acknowledge that you are weak. Acknowledge that you are weak. Not necessarily physically, although ultimately our bodies are weak. But spiritually, we are weak. We ought never to think that we are so strong spiritually that we're somewhere up above everyone else, somewhere where we don't need the same spiritual means as other people. We need to realize we are weak, and we are weak because of sin. We are weak because of the flesh. Verse 30 is a reminder of our weakness. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." When we think of physical strength, we do not expect youths fainting. We do not expect youths being weary. We do not expect young men to utterly fall. We expect them to be the fittest and the strongest in society. We don't expect them to be absolutely weak. But yet Scripture reminds us of their frailty and their weakness. There's a great spiritual weakness because of sin. Firstly, this is a weakness that renders us powerless to do anything to redeem our souls. Before we deal with the spiritual weakness in our Christian lives, we need to acknowledge that there is a spiritual weakness within us because of sin. And in reality, weakness is a term that doesn't quite, as it were, connect all the dots. It's a term that is something of an understatement. Because of sin, we are not merely spiritually weak, but we are spiritually powerless. It is not a mere weakness, but we are powerless to redeem our souls. Who has spiritual strength by nature? We have no strength. We have no power. We have no ability to live the life that God desires us to live. We have no ability to save ourselves or to redeem our souls. And this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, spiritually you're powerless. You're weak. Whatever strength you may have in works of righteousness or good works that you seek to adhere to, the Word of God tells us in Isaiah 64 that those good works are like filthy rags. Rags that you will throw away. Not only rags you will throw away, rags you want to throw away because of their disgust and their vileness. That's really the meaning of the Hebrew in that particular verse. Something that must be thrown away because it's vile, because it's disgusting, because it's unclean. And that's what our righteousnesses are in the sight of God, because of our spiritual weakness. And because of that, we can do nothing. Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If we had spiritual strength, there would be no need for Christ, no need for the gospel. But because we have absolutely no spiritual strength, there is a great need for Christ and for his gospel. And this morning, if you're outside of Christ, you stand weak and helpless before a holy God, no strength of your own to save your soul, but that strength, as Paul says, can only be found in Christ. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It is Christ that gives the sinner strength. It is Christ that lifts up the sinner. It is Christ that takes the feet of the sinner from out of the miry clay and places them on that firm, solid foundation. There are many who are weak. They trust in their own sufficiency. They think they have strength through all the good they seek to do. But Scripture is very clear that those who know not Christ are spiritually dead. They have no strength. They need Christ. This morning, in your spiritual weakness, you need Christ. You need his salvation. You need him to lift you up, to mount you up with wings as eagles. You need him to be able to run and not be weary. You need him to be able to walk, to give you the strength to walk and not faint. Not only do we have this weakness regarding salvation, but there's a spiritual weakness regarding our Christian lives. We may be saved and justified. We may be sanctified as time goes by. But we are weak, and we are weak in the flesh because we're not perfect. We are sinners saved by grace. And the Savior said in Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Christ is reminding us that our flesh is weak, and that opens up many things to us. We need to take care of temptation because the flesh is weak. There's a very simple example of that. We decide one day or at the start of the year, we're going to diet. We're going to lose weight. We're going to avoid pop or fizzy drinks, whatever you may call it. We're going to avoid candies. We're going to avoid big desserts filled with cream and sugar and whatever else. We're going to avoid the burgers, the fries, all of these things. And then the very next day, you're at someone's house and they've made this big dessert. They put it in front of you, and you're thinking, I'm on a diet, I can't eat this, I'll break this diet, it'll do me no good. But the temptation is there. The weakness is there. Maybe you've one slice, maybe you've two slices, maybe you've three slices, I don't know, but the weakness is there. And it's like that with sin. Sin comes across so good. It comes across so enticing. Maybe it even comes across so pleasing to us, or even beneficial to us. It can take that lie, the form of that lie, that it is good for us. Ultimately, it's not. The pleasures of sin last but for a season. They can be pleasing to the eye temporarily. They can deceive us. And we can be weak. Spiritually, we can be weak in the flesh, and we can give in to that temptation. There's a constant weakness in our lives when it comes to prayer, when it comes to Scripture, when it comes, as we consider this morning, the market day of the soul, attending the house of God. Oh, the weakness. The weakness that can be found in our lives. We wake up on the Lord's Day morning and we feel like it's a chore to go to church. Nowadays, it's maybe easier to sit home in bed and watch it online. But if we can attend the house of God, we must attend the house of God. Some, when they awake on a Sunday morning, are like a child, when they wake up and they've school or they've a big test at school that day, and in their mind they make themselves sick. Oh, I don't feel well. I've got aches and pains, and I've got a headache, and my throat is sore. Symptoms that you can't really, you have to go by their word. Nowadays, they probably have to quarantine for 2 weeks and get 2 weeks off. In my day, it was only a day or 2 days that you could keep up such a facade to stay off school. Today, it seems to be easier. But there are those, and when it comes to the house of God, oh, I don't feel well this morning. A little ache, a little chill. Something that'll go away once you get up and going. There's no desire because there's weakness, there's temptation. Satan comes with temptation and tempts us away from these things that are good for our souls. Have we a perfect strength? No. Are we perfect at every aspect of Christianity? No. Are we perfectly trusting God right now? No, we're not. We have a weakness because we are not perfect. And we also need to realize that any strength we do have can decay. The Savior says to be watchful. To be watchful. We need to grow constantly in grace because that weakness will decay our strength. There are those who, over the years, have professed Christ. They've claimed to walk with Christ. They've preached Christ. They pointed others to Christ. Yet that spiritual strength has weakened. That spiritual strength has greatly decayed. And what a sorry state those souls are in today. And I can see individuals who are just like that. Maybe you can as well. Those who've had that profession of faith, they've appeared to have this great strength, but today it seems to be gone. We need to remember that we can lose our strength. We need to remember there is a constant weakness. A constant weakness. But notice here, secondly, not only our constant weakness that requires this promise, but our everlasting Creator who guarantees this promise. Verse 28, the Lord says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, for there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." And so we have this picture of our constant weakness, but opposite to that, infinitely opposite to that, we have a picture now of the everlasting Creator, one from whom this promise has its great source. Notice what is said, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard?" Sometimes when we speak to others and they maybe ask us a question that 2 minutes previous we had answered, we maybe feel like turning around and saying words like this. You know, do Do you not know? Did you not listen? Do you not hear what I just said? Why did you not listen? And I think there is something perhaps of that here, not in anger or sin, but rather to wake up these individuals. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? In other words, there is something that is evident. There is something that is clear. There is something that cannot be denied. And in verse 27, it is being denied because there's this distrust over God. God can't help us. God does not want to help us. And verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? In other words, if you knew your theology, if you knew the truths about God, you wouldn't be asking those questions. You wouldn't be assuming that God has left you aside and cannot help you. And in verse 28, we have many great theological truths. Mighty truths. We have the everlasting God, the Lord. There in the Authorized Version, it's capital letters. It refers to Jehovah, the self-existent God. We have the creator of the ends of the earth. And so Isaiah here in his prophecy is setting forth that God is everlasting. How do we understand that? How do we understand a being that lasts forever? Being that lasts forever. We have no concept of that in our human realm. We cannot understand how one has no beginning and no end, for we know so clearly that we have beginnings and we have ends. Painfully and sorrowfully, we know we have ends. But yet here is the everlasting God, no beginning, no end. How marvelous, how wonderful, how mighty. He's our God. He's the Lord Jehovah. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. We begin to see his power unfold here when we think of the creation of this world. We could go down a trail and consider some of these things. The creator of the ends of the earth. We haven't time to do that. But think just briefly of creation. The wonder of it. The marvel of it. We see it here this morning as we gaze around. We see it outside. We drive through the city. We see it all around us. We see it in the horizon when we look at the mountains. The creative power of God, it cannot be denied, though men will try. And we have this power in view. A being who will never die, who will never cease to exist. A being who is never weary. A being who is never faint. Day by day, we know our physical weakness. At night, we experience that weakness because we fall asleep. We need that rest. But here is one who does not sleep, as the psalmist reminds us. He is one who does not faint, who is not weary. That is important to the context of this passage. Because while these people were in Babylon, far from home, all the trials, the troubles they had to face, all the fears of the future, God has not helped, God cannot help. Yet here a picture is painted, a true picture of God, of one who has all this power, who can most certainly help. And on top of that, God is in control of this situation. The child of God, when we think of our everlasting Creator, because of his power, because of who he is, there is this strength to us. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. This power, this strength comes from God alone. And if you need that spiritual strength in life, you need strength in life to live for God, strength in life to keep on going, strength in life to keep on glorifying God. He is the great source of that. His power, His infinite power, guarantees this promise that we have in verse 31. If I said to you this morning, if I put it in writing, that I promise you $1 million by tomorrow afternoon, that's not worth the paper it's written on. Because there's absolutely no way I can make that guarantee, because I do not have the resources to make that guarantee. Bar a bank robbery, I don't have those resources to make that guarantee. I can't legally make that guarantee. I can't commit to it. Here God is saying, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Where's the guarantee of this? How do we know that will actually happen? Because it comes from the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, one who fainteth not, neither is weary. We have no concept of what it is to not faint or not be weary. We feel weariness all the time. I feel weariness right now. You feel weariness, I'm sure, maybe in the pew. You feel weariness, perhaps, in the mornings and the evenings, day by day. This afternoon, you may feel weariness and tiredness. You may close your eyes for a quick rest before the service tonight. We feel that all the time. But yet here is one who never feels that, never experiences that. His strength is the great guarantee of this promise. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms and to the Psalm 18. We could spend the next half an hour looking at all the mentions of the word strength in the book of Psalms. But here in Psalm 18, we have it a few times. David is speaking, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. David spoke from experience. He knew in his life God was his strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. My strength. Time and time again through the Psalms, we find similar words. And what are the Psalms? A book of songs God has given to us that we can sing from. But they contain not only the inspired scripture that God has given, but they contain the experiences of some of God's saints. Like David, his experience was the Lord was his strength. That was not some fantasy he thought would look nice in a song. That was something he experienced. The Lord is my strength. And as he wrote those words, he praised God and he rejoiced in what God had done and the strength that God had given. And it reminded him in future days that his God had strengthened him before and his God would continue to strengthen him again. Strength. Strength. The prophet's remarks here in Isaiah 40 are clear, but yet how often we need reminded of them. God is not weak. God is not weak. Child of God, you may have a trial. You may have a burden. You may have something in your life that you are struggling with. Something that perhaps you may think would be silly to somebody else if you were to tell them, but to you, it is something that is bringing you down and you're struggling with it. God is the one who can give you strength because of the great strength that he has. God gives strength. He helps the weak. But notice here, thirdly, our necessary weight that precedes this promise. Our necessary weight that precedes this promise. Verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's something here. This is not merely a promise of something that we will receive without a condition, but there's a condition here. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The Savior said, we mentioned it before, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's to be an action. There's watching, there's praying. And the wait here, they that wait upon the Lord. It is not like going to the airport, standing at the arrivals door, and checking your watch every 30 seconds to see what the time is when you're waiting for someone to arrive. It's not that kind of waiting. We're not to sit back and relax or sit back with our feet up, waiting for God to give us strength. This waiting is something that is different. It is a spiritual waiting, a waiting that involves living for God, serving God, praying to God, being found in the Word of God, being close to God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, the hymn writer said. This is what is in view here. We're waiting on the Lord. We're in fellowship with Him. We're in communion with Him. We're attending His house. We're on the market day of the soul, as we considered this morning. We receive His Word, that Word that will help to strengthen us, that Word that will help to sustain us. And certainly when we have times of trouble and we have times of strife and we feel discouraged in life, where is the best place for us to be? In the Word of God, yes, but also in the house of God, with the people of God, hearing the Word of God, being encouraged by the Lord's truth. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's not an idle waiting. It's not an idle waiting. It's a waiting that involves prayer, a waiting that involves Scripture, a waiting that involves fellowshipping with God. It's not a cold waiting where we're found far from God and we're waiting for Him to come and visit us somehow. It's that close communion and fellowship with the God of heaven. And we need to see the necessity of this. What happens when we move away from waiting on the Lord? What happens when we move away from the house of God and the reading of Scripture and praying to God? We grow cold. Our lives are affected. Our troubles grow and grow and grow because we have no comfort, we have no help, we have no strength. We're to wait upon the Lord. We're to wait upon Him. And this strength can be renewed. It can be renewed. But we need patience. We need patience. Patiently waiting upon the Lord. The Lord doesn't answer our prayers instantly. That may be the case. That may not be the case. The Lord may give us the strength we need to face a certain situation. He may give that strength bit by bit. He may take that situation away and resolve it entirely. He may give us strength day by day to endure that situation. But we need patience. We need patience. And we need expectation. Expectation. The promise is clear. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Not a maybe, but they shall. Child of God, if there is strength that you need, wait upon the Lord, be close to Him, and He shall renew your strength. He shall renew your strength. That's where theology helps us out, because we know that God is all-powerful. We know that God has the ability to help us. That encourages us and helps us in our expectation for God to help. But then here, finally, I want you to see our marvelous renewal that distinguishes this promise. Our marvelous renewal that distinguishes this promise. Verse 31, it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The secret to a man flying is, it's not here. That's not what it means. We shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's speaking metaphorically. We were down, we were weak, we were fallen. We had no hope, we had no strength. And we looked to the Lord, we waited upon Him. And now the Lord has come and given us that strength so that we are lifted up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. And how wonderful a promise that is. How often situations come down upon us continually and weary us. But the strength that God gives will keep us going on. They'll keep us going on. When I worked for Royal Mail some years ago, overnight I went from spending 5 years mainly in the study to walking over 20 kilometers a day with a heavy bag of mail, up and down steps, up and down stairs, carrying mail, bending my back probably over 1,000 times a day. Every gate in Northern Ireland, I think, has been made for someone who's small and not tall. Every letterbox in a door is made for someone who's small and not tall. So I had a bend at every single one. My big problem was strength. My back was in agony after a few days. I could hardly move. The muscles began to strengthen, so that my last day on that job, it was a breeze. It was easy. There was great strength there in the back muscles that I never once felt a flinch of pain doing my job. But often increasing our spiritual strength is like increasing our physical strength. It requires pain. Pain. It requires lessons to be learned, to be taught to us by God, but it brings much reward. And as God strengthens us spiritually, He may point out our feelings, He may show us our sin, He may convict us of that sin and give us the strength to move away from that sin. And that can be a painful thing. But it is a good thing. It is a rewarding thing. It is a strengthening thing. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It is a marvelous promise. A marvelous promise. When we think of the eagle is a magnificent bird. It's a powerful bird. It soars in the sky. And God's strength that lifts us up, God's strength makes us like that eagle. And child of God, spiritually, let us seek that strength. It may be painful as God speaks to us and as the Spirit sanctifies us, as our hearts are conformed more and more to Christ. But it is something that we need, something that we need, something that is rewarding. May we know God's blessing. May we desire God's strength. May we desire to wait upon Him, and that our strength would be renewed by the only one who can renew our spiritual strength. May the Lord bless His word this morning for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we close. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for this great promise, a wonderful promise for strength. And oh, how we need this strength. Oh, how weakness affects our every aspect of our being. But Father, we thank Thee, there is strength with Thee. There is strength to help us in our time of need. And we pray that each one of us as Thy people would know this strength. We pray, Father, that those outside of Christ, those who know nothing of Thy salvation, would indeed know that strength today through the saving power of Christ. And Thou knowest the burdens we bear. Give us strength, we pray. Give us grace to endure. And Father, bless Thy word as it continues to go forth this very day. And we ask now that the grace, the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit would abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.